Everybody good? If you hang out in the area up here and you don't go downstairs, there's going to be some people going to put you to work moving chairs. That I know. And they may just move you too, because we've got an awesome team that's working together to try to help us navigate this little sardine can that we're all trying to love Jesus and love each other in. And I think God's just doing something in our hearts through this season of being a little crowded, parking all over the neighbor's yards and wherever else we're parking to be able to be here. And I think it's we might see it as an inconvenience, but I think it's also making a statement. If you look at the other side, you always try to find both sides of stuff that you're looking at. That's a good habit to develop. I look at it and say, man, the neighbors must think, wonder what's going on over there. They can't even fit on their parking lot. And so we just thank God that it's an inconvenience sometimes in events like this. We used to comfortably just fit downstairs, but now we don't. And so we're going to enjoy chili up here, and it's going to be a great time. So just please remember that at the end. We'll just be moving quickly out of the room. And what an amazing service last week. We didn't even get a chance to have a sermon at the second service. And I just felt like the message I preached at the first service, I know some people went back and listened to that because it's recorded, but many of us don't have time to do that or weren't able to do that. So I just felt like I really wanted to bring that message to the best of my ability with the Holy Spirit's leading again today for this group of folks. And I just know there's so much that God's doing in my own heart as I'm embracing this principle of just being persistent in prayer, persistent in my approach of the throne of grace. Pastor Chris preached an amazing message this morning. If you weren't here for that, make sure you try to find that on podcast or go to our website and you'll be able to listen to the audio file. You can also go on Periscope and even Facebook Live now. This is our second week. We're trying to work out some glitches so that we can do Facebook Live. And even though you can go after the fact and it's still called Facebook Live and see it, it won't actually be live, but you can pretend that it is, and you can actually see what was said. And it was just a powerful message about the differences in God's character. Sometimes there's certain things He does, and we know there's attributes of His that are so consistent and so reliable and unchanging, and we can embrace those. And yet there's a part of the way God leads us through life that's very unpredictable and very unconventional sometimes, and it doesn't fit with the way that we think it should work, and yet He's very much in it. And He's very much desiring to shake things up sometimes to get us to a place of realizing that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. That's what the Word teaches. Jesus taught us that very clearly, that to know God and to be His child is to be led by the Holy Spirit, which means it's not just always predictable. There's a consistency, but there's also a place for faith and a place for us to have to rely on Him because He knows a path for our life, the calling that He established, the good works that He prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. He's very much aware of those, and He's very much desiring to bring us into that place of following that path if we'll simply yield ourselves to Him and allow Him the liberty to just be God, to be the God that we trust, to put the next foot where it needs to be as we just continue to take steps towards Him. And so I just want to share with you from Scripture. We're going to look at a couple of stories, a parable. We read one of them 2 weeks ago now, and it's just Jesus used stories to try to connect with people, to help them understand in a language, in a context that they could embrace. Because do you know when you look up a word in the dictionary that you don't know the meaning of, it's only helpful if the description that follows that word is in language and with terms that you already know. And so you're using known terms and known words to describe in sentences and paragraphs and illustrations the word or the concept that you're looking up in the dictionary. Does that make sense to everybody? That's how dictionaries work. If you looked up a word and suddenly the words that were used to describe that word weren't in a language you could understand, then it wouldn't be meaningful. You wouldn't walk away with anything other than just being more confused about the term. In fact, I wasn't going to do it because we're short on time today. We're definitely closing at 12 o'clock because I'm standing between you and some chili, and I don't want to be in that position any longer than I need to be. So we're going to be prompt with our message, and we're going to just trust the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do and how He's going to lead us in between now and then. But check this out. I'm an organic chemistry guy. When I went to school, that was one of the classes I was warned about. And the problem with organic chemistry, for those that have taken it or those that heard about it and you didn't have to take it and you dodged it, it's a class that's so difficult because there's so much memorization, because general chemistry can't prepare you for the level of terms and memorization and definitions that you have to just go in and start memorizing just all the time. You're just constantly memorizing because you're trying to find language to describe these terms to help you understand it, but most of the definitions are in language that you don't understand either, and so it's just this, it immediately hits you. Let's just check this out. I was going back through some of my notes from organic chemistry, and maybe this means something to somebody, but this just illustrates the fact that we need language that shows us and illustrates what it is we're trying to understand, or we're just left without any more clarity, and thankfully Jesus knew how to cross that. He He gave illustrations and he also demonstrated some things. But listen to how this doesn't work. Maybe unless this is your background. A nuclear isomer. Anybody ever even heard of a nuclear isomer before? Okay, good. I got a few nods. I'm in the right place. Okay, here's the definition, though. You don't know what it is, so you look up the definition. And here's what you're told. It's a metastable state of an atomic nucleus caused by the excitation of one or more of its nucleons, which are protons or neutrons. Metastable refers to the fact that these excited states have half-lives more than 100 to 1,000 times the half-lives of the excited nuclear states that decay with a prompt half-life, which is ordinarily on the order of 1 trillionth of a second. Everybody feeling enlightened so far? Homie tapped out. As a result of everything we've just learned, now we can go on and build on that information. As a result, the term metastable is usually restricted to refer to isomers with half-lives measuring in the billionths of seconds or longer. Some sources recommend 5 billionths of a second to distinguish the metastable half-life from the normal prompt gamma emission half-life. Okay. So we're here. That's just one type of nuclear isomer. So now if we zone in, we want to know, okay, what's a metastable isomer here? It can be produced. This is how it's produced. So now this will further enlighten us. It can be produced through nuclear fusion or other nuclear reactions. Nucleus thus produced generally starts its existence in an excited state that relaxes through the emission of one or more gamma rays or conversion electrons. Sometimes it happens that the de-excitation does not proceed rapidly all the way to the nuclear ground state. This usually occurs because of the formation of an intermediate excited state with a spin far different from that of the ground state. Gamma ray emission is far slower if the spin of the post-emission state is very different from that of the emitting state, particularly if the excitation energy is low. Obviously. The excited state in this situation is therefore a good candidate to be metastable if there are no other states of intermediate spin with excitation energies less than that of the metastable state. Maybe an example will help. Here it goes. For example, you know, this is really going to help us now. A well-known nuclear isomer used in various medical procedures is technetium-99, which decays with a half-life of about 6 hours. By emitting a gamma ray of 140 kiloelectron volts of energy, this is close to the energy of medical diagnostic x-rays. So you see at the end, all of a sudden, there was one term that we can all relate to, right? Oh, x-rays. So all that we just read a whole bunch of stuff that, I mean, maybe some of you do, maybe we should start a club or something. And you'll lead it and you'll be at it. I won't be there, but we can start it in the church for people that do understand what I just read, because there's a need for this. This is all stuff that God just made when he spoke and things happened, and we're just learning about it. And this is the language used to describe it, but somehow this just happened by chance, all this trillionths of a second decaying. I mean, come on, this stuff's just amazing. The radioactive materials that we have on planet Earth are amazing, and from them we can do x-rays and we can see inside people's bodies. But suddenly there's an application, there's a term that we know, and we begin to have hope that maybe I can get this. Maybe if I reread this again, maybe a few times, but you know, maybe I can actually discover how it is that I can connect and be able to tell somebody what this metastable isomer actually is all about. At least I can tell them that it's similar to something that they use in x-rays. And so Jesus is coming, and he's coming from heaven. He's coming from the throne of grace, where there's just an infinite measure of himself, of love. God is love. And he comes to walk among humanity, those who he made in his image. He comes to be with us. And how is he supposed to explain to us and relate to us and connect to us the infinite reality of who he is in the Father, and now the Father has sent him, unless he can connect with us through stories, through illustrations, and demonstrate for us what it means when we hear God is love? Because without that, we're just left with this phrase, God is love. And you know what we'll do? We'll use known experiences and situations that were called love by somebody else on planet Earth. And when we hear God is love, we'll just file that experience, and we'll taint God in the view of him with our earthly experience of what was called love. And who knows how many people have been hurt by love. We've all been hurt by what was called love. Not true love, not agape, sacrificial love that's the God kind of love, but the kind of love that people claim to have for one another until things get tough. Until things are hard, until we're rubbing each other the wrong way and we don't like the way it feels, and so we just move to someplace more comfortable. Can you imagine if God took that approach? We would have never seen the greatest demonstration of love come to planet Earth, which is what we saw when Jesus Christ came to Earth. And so God begins to tell stories to his disciples all throughout. He uses illustrations of farming. He uses illustrations to try to help people understand. When he would make a statement of truth, he would then usually follow it up with some kind of way to try to help them just grasp what really can't be grasped. You know, there's a scripture in Ephesians before we read one of the stories of Jesus that says this in chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. I'll read in the New Living Translation about this reality of who God is and what His love is about. It says, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources — we cannot understand unlimited resources. We can look at an ocean and try to understand what it is. I mean, you take a cup, 8 ounces out of the ocean, you haven't changed it. We can say, well, that's a good measure of how infinite God is. No, it's way beyond that. He speaks and matter is created from nothing. God's power is way more than just trying to imagine your one grain of sand to every grain of sand on all the beaches of the world. It's way beyond even that. His infinite, unlimited resources — we have limited resources and we get very attached to them and we don't realize we can't take them with us. They're not following behind us when we go to be with the Lord. Only our spirit is going. And yet, we, in our natural minds, if we're going to understand the love of God, we have to understand it's an unlimited resource that He has. He doesn't just have a certain amount of it. He has an abundance of grace. He is love Himself. And He's eternal. Therefore, He will never run out of Himself. Some people need to get this for yourself. You need to realize that you haven't messed it up so bad that God can't love you. And then some of us need to get it for other people because we've become judgmental and we look down our noses at people that seem to be less than who we perceive them to be. And God's saying, man, you're missing the point. They're made in My image. We have to get a grasp that He's unlimited in His ability to love people and to provide for them because He has unlimited resources. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. He's saying the best description Paul can say is that I want you to understand by the Holy Spirit a love that you cannot understand. It sounds contradictory. It sounds like something that's just a brain tease that we just got on one of those things that sits next to the toilet, the loo, whatever you want to call it. Those little trivia things. My kids are always putting those things there, and I try not to read them because I like being surprised by their jokes when they ask me. But it's not just some catchy little thing it's the love that we understand it by faith, but we know it's beyond understanding. No, it's a love that you will never fully, with your human mind, understand. The only hope is for you to be in the Spirit and just embrace the fact that God has an unlimited supply of Himself to offer every single person, no matter how far down they seem to be to us or how far we seem to be down to ourselves. Though it's too great to fully understand. And then you will be made complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Many people struggle with a sense of lack. If you want to be complete, you have to first understand that He has everything I'll ever need. Everything that pertains to life and to godliness has been freely given to those who believe, who call on His name, who are raised to new life in Him. We saw it in the baptism tank. The baptism is not just a metaphor. It's not just something that looks like something else. It's an illustration. It's an actual representation. It shows what actually happened when you received Christ, that you were dead to yourself and you were raised to new life in Christ the same way that Jesus Christ was raised to new life. That's why it's so powerful. That's why when people begin to see that happen to other people, there was people jumping in with jewelry, clothes, everything. I mean, they got most of their shoes off, I think, before they got in. But there's just something in you when you realize God truly has enough room in His heart for me. I want to be a part of this too. I want to be embraced into this family called love, this place where I'm accepted in the beloved of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful place and we're drawn to that. You can't push people into that. Religion has tried for years and years to push people into a place of a relationship with God through fear, through intimidation, through false promises, and it doesn't work. Love is a magnetic attraction of your heart to the Father's heart. You're drawn to love somebody. You're embraced into a place that no one can push you into. You can simply be told of it and shown how to get there. And Jesus does an amazing job revealing to us the heart of the Father through His illustrations, through His demonstrations. And we're going to just look we want to reread something I read last time about a widow who went before an unjust judge. And it's found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 1, we'll just read, and it says, He spoke a parable to them. A parable was a story. It's like, I can't define what I'm talking about, so I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to illustrate this for you. He said that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. That tells me that there's a possibility we can pray and we can start something, but then give up because we lose heart. We lose confidence in where this thing can go. And he says this way, he tells the story this way. He says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to the judge saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In Luke 18:8, in the Amplified Version, which was what we just read, it says it this way. I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on the earth? Apparently, there's a place in God's heart that is listening to see if we're really serious about what it is that we're asking for. How committed are we to the petitions of our heart, to the things that we know we need to receive from the Lord? Yes, he's made everything available. What I've found is that when I cry out to him, what he shows me is that the next revelation of what I needed to see is about what he's placed inside of me. But I couldn't see it until I called out to him. Amen. Until I made it all about him and I said, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm going to keep coming. Then he shows me, yes, I've given you that too. And I acknowledge that thing that he's given me. I acknowledge that place of victory that was there all along, but I couldn't see it because I was enwrapped in my own situations and my own failures. Suddenly, when I look to him, I can see he's faithful to perform the thing that he said he would do, because his word doesn't go back to him without accomplishing the very exact thing he sends it to do. But he's trying to illustrate this, and there's another place we're going to look this morning. This is Luke 11. I think this is interesting. Luke is written by a doctor, a medical doctor of the day. And he grabbed a hold of these parables are found in Luke, these two stories. And that's the only place that we see them. What it was about a doctor's heart that was able to just extract this from the stories he was hearing, that there was something about a persistence. You think some of us, maybe in our own health issues, we need to develop a persistence, a consistency in approach, whether it's changing our diet, whether it's exercising, whether it's being open about the things that we need to have God deal with in our heart that's being expressed and through our habits of our life. Maybe there's something in us that needs to latch onto this, because this was written by a medical doctor. And he was able to just see the value in some of these stories that Jesus told. And so he's writing this in Luke 11. And he says this way, this is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. It says, now in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus is praying, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Part of his teaching, other than just repentance and being baptized, what did he taught them how to talk to God. He taught them how to approach their heavenly Father. And so Jesus responds to the disciples when they ask him to, he's teaching. We're now your disciples. We're not his. Can you teach us how you see that we should pray? And so Jesus, he says to them, he gives them a teaching, which basically tells me John didn't teach them how to pray the way Jesus is about to teach them. Otherwise, he would have said, well, you can just do the way that John told his disciples to pray. But Jesus is revealing something to them that's so critical and vital that he actually says something to them. And it's very, very clear what he's saying. There's principles that we can extract from this, but there's very specific language and words that he uses. We don't have time to go into all of them, but this is what I want us to recognize. Well, let's just read it in verse 2. It says, Jesus told them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that to be the Lord's Prayer. And often we stop there because that's what we're usually teaching on. How if we're going to have answers to our prayers, we should pray exactly what Jesus prays. But there's way more than just this teaching about what to pray that Jesus presents. He follows in the very next verse. There's no break in the original text. We've only come in and added chapters and verses and paragraph this as the Lord's Prayer, and then there's another parable underneath it. But this is all one teaching. He's saying, this is what you should pray. He says, pray like this. And then immediately in verse 5, it just follows as though. So let's just read it as if it was just being finished, the way Jesus said it that day. He said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is shut. Back then, it wasn't just, you know, the little deadbolt thing. There was a whole locking procedure that they had to do to shut down. They had animals that were outside, and sometimes they were trying to keep them in, and sometimes they were trying to keep them out. But there was it was apparently a process to shutting the door down, and maybe it wasn't even on hinges. Maybe it was something that had to be built up and stacked up, and the door was barricaded for the night, and the man is saying from his bed, you know, it's great that you need some bread right now, but, it's in the middle of the night. Don't trouble me. The door is already shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. See, it's an inconvenience that this man is already, back then they just had the places were small. They had a bed where people slept, and they had a door, and it was a one-room situation, most likely. A little, you know, canvas, leather, animal skins just making up the walls, and it was a portable type of structure, most likely. And he's saying, I can't you're just asking for something that's pretty simple. He obviously had what he was asking for. He doesn't say, I don't have it. He just said, I can't do it right now. I'm in bed with my kids. It's going to create a disturbance. It's going to mess up the plans I have for my evening for me to answer this request that you're coming out with. It's interesting. It's very interesting. This is Jesus saying this. This is words in red. This isn't some outside teaching. This is the core of what Jesus is teaching them. As soon as he teaches them what to pray, he's now showing them an illustration of how to pray. And so the children are in bed, I can't rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In this parable, the man in the bed with the kids is God. This is what Jesus is telling the story. He's saying, there's going to be a time when you're going to pray, and God, it's just not in the timeline of what God has laid out. This flies in the face of people's theology so bad. There's probably people, even if not here in the room on Periscope, that have their hair standing up on their arms right now, because I'm dare to talk about a God whose plans may be alterable. Because we've embraced this God who's just like this computer programmer, and he just hits start, and now until it's done, it's just going to go the way that he wants it to go. No, I'm sorry, that's not scriptural. Sin has crept into his creation. It has defiled. It has caused things to happen that are completely ungodly, and they are not done under his blessing.
Amen. Come on, brother.
The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you can have life. Choose life. Blessing and cursing I set before you. Choose the blessing. Choose the life. Make the decisions that align yourself with my plan. Otherwise, you will fulfill a plan that the enemy of your soul has for you. And it will not be God's will that it happens that way.
Amen.
He's like, it's not convenient. This reminds me of that altercation, if you want to call it that, that Jesus had with his mother at the supper where he did his first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. Do you remember? He kept saying, Mom, it's not time yet. Woman, why are you trying to invade what you're trying to get to happen? I mean, it's not my time yet. Jesus, the Son of God, said, it is not time for me to start my ministry yet. His mom is saying, yes, whatever he says, you do it. Guess what happened that day? Water became wine. Jesus said, leave me out of it. It's not my time yet. I know what I'm doing. Could those made in his image, who bear his image, do they have access to his heart when they come by faith? That maybe we don't capitalize on because he's just that holy mist somewhere that we're just in an unapproachable light and we don't even try to go there. We don't understand. We've been cleansed. We've been set free. We've been made children of the King of the universe. And he says, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Well, I'm not worthy. I don't think, you know, God, if he wanted me to come, he would have just arranged a magic carpet to come and take me to his presence. That's not what Jesus taught. It's absolutely not what he taught. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. That's not what's being taught right here, so let's just avail ourselves to this teaching because Jesus is teaching them how to pray and get the results that we see him getting. He says that he will rise and give him because of the persistence. He will give him as many as he needs. In verse 9, it says this, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Those words that are used there for ask, seek, and knock, they are continuing. They're the participle form of those words. They are saying knock and keep knocking. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep on seeking. This isn't just a one-off thing where you pray a prayer to go to heaven and then you just walk out and forget like anything ever happened to your life. Oh, my name's written in a book called Life, so now I'm good. No, it's a transformation. It's a new life that you never had before that comes through faith in the one who modeled it for us and showed us what it looks like to come back from the dead. And be raised to new life. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and it quickens our mortal bodies in the same way. So much power in the truth, but we settle sometimes for a diluted down a message that just makes it something that we can just, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. It's good to have a broad trust in the Lord, but your faith, it needs certain things answered. It needs to see children who are lost, who are bent for destruction. It needs to see them come back. Faith requires that we go after those people. Jesus said, I'll leave 99 and I'm going to go find that one that's wandering out there that doesn't know any better, that's just broken, or maybe they do know better. He's still going to leave and going to go find that person because it's in his heart. He is love. He's infinite in his supply of it. He's not somehow about to be exhausted because it's so dark on planet Earth. There's just too many empty vacuums just pulling all of his love. It's not the case. Amen, amen. He has an unlimited supply. And he says this, and he says, knock and keep on knocking. It's going to be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks and keeps seeking, he finds it. And to him who knocks, it's going to be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we persist in prayer, when we demonstrate before him that, Lord, there's nothing else other than you, the Holy Spirit is God. When we acknowledge, God, there's no one else who can satisfy me. You alone can satisfy me. In that crying out, it doesn't say that he's about giving the fish and the eggs and the stuff. That's the secondary. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And many people don't want the Holy Spirit because he's going to change you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same one that transforms us. But people are afraid of spiritual things. And yet in it is the power of God unto salvation. What the Lord showed me in this as I began to look, and there's other stories in the Bible where we just see the persistent, the crying out. In the New Testament, we see the early church just coming together and just calling upon heaven. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, they're arresting us now. They're putting us in prison. Our families are being separated. Lord, pray that we would just have boldness and courage and that we would continue to speak and stretch out our hands and demonstrate your power in the face of it, Lord. Please don't let us go quiet just because persecution is coming. This is what they cried out for. And when they cried out like that, the building was shaken on the very foundation that it sat on. You think you're going to go out with power if this whole place just starts to shake, not because the train's going by, but because God's power and his presence is rich and is moving and is changing people's hearts. God has always desired a people to call out to him, to call on the name of the Lord in a way that would allow him to demonstrate his great love and his great power. He's not exhausted. He's not tired from the past 2,000 years wondering if he can make it to the end. He's asking us, will our faith grow cold? Will our love grow cold? Will he find persistent faith when he comes back to planet Earth? Because here's the thing. If we don't have enough persistence to press into the Lord for the stuff that we need, that we know we have to have in our life, if this doesn't change, God, I'm done. I cannot get past this without you coming and helping me. You are my strength. You are my shield. You're the place. I'm running to you now, Jesus. If we don't have it for that, how in the world are we going to have persistence when someone's putting a nail in our hand to nail us to a tree? How are we going to have the persistence to love somebody for the 105th time when they continually throw back in our face the very message that we're trying to live, that we love them, that we care about them? How are we going to overcome petty offenses if we don't have the persistence to go to the throne of grace until we receive the Holy Spirit, who is more than enough? The grace that God has for us is more than enough to overcome whatever it is that we have to face. But if we don't have persistence there, how in the world are we going to persist in marriages when they're about to come unraveled? How are we going to persist in love when brothers and sisters are being rude and gossiping about one another? You know, until you're bigger than gossip in your life, you will always have gossip in your life. I've discovered this to be true. I don't care anymore. It doesn't affect me anymore. I can't go to that level where I care what people think, and neither should you. Neither should you. And I'm glad you're clapping because that means you're certainly not going to ever be one of the people that's going to go and say something about somebody else, right? Because no one likes a hypocrite. Most people don't come to church because they say it's full of hypocrites. So thank God we all clapped. There's no hypocrites here. We understand that gossip doesn't have a place in our mouth because it breaks down the people that God sees value in. I mean, how persistent is his love? How persistent. It says when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? Peter was about to just come in and chop someone's ear off. He totally proved he doesn't get the whole thing. He's been with Jesus the whole time. He has to rebuke and correct him. Judas, one of his disciples, is about to come and betray him in front of everybody. The rulers of the city who are against Jesus, he's on their side now. He's going to come in and be a witness in front of all of them. Oh, this is how one of his own treats him. Obviously, he's a scam and a fraud. If one of his own is going to come and betray him, how valuable can he really be? Jesus didn't care about what the people were going to think. He didn't care what the religious leaders would think about that kind of behavior. That's part of the joy that was set before him. What was set before him was crying out to the Lord three times. Father, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. Did Jesus always get his will when he was on earth? Three times, he obviously did it. We got to process some of this stuff sometimes. We got to realize that if Jesus can overcome crying out to his Father, being the Son of God, and deal with the disappointment, said he sweat as great drops of blood. There was literally such stress on his life that his blood was not even functioning properly because the perfect blood of the sinless Lamb was about to be poured out for us today, 2,000 years later. For everyone that's going to still be born, that blood was so perfect and powerful, it had the power to split the calendar and start it over again. What kind of persistence was in his heart after the third time? You know, we sometimes don't get what we want two or three times, and we're just like, you know what, God, I'm doing this because you sent me. You so love the world that you sent me, your only Son. We don't allow Jesus to be human sometimes, and you don't have the power of salvation until you realize he was a man, fully God, fully man. But in this moment, he didn't get his prayer answered the way he wanted it to. Because he was committed to a cause that was even bigger than what he had in him in that moment of humanity in that garden. Listen, if Jesus is just doing this for effect so that we can have movies that show him going in to this garden and just praying. What is he? He's a drama queen? He needs attention? He needed to make sure that 2,000 years later we could have films that really, really showed the heart of the suffering Savior? Or was he really suffering? Did he really want the cup to pass? Was he really at a place of wondering, do I have what's needed in me? And the only thing that the writer of Hebrews shows is that there was a joy that was set inside his heart that went beyond the betrayal. It went beyond the fact that Peter was going to deny him three times in just a few hours. The one that's chopping off someone's ear to defend him in the garden is now denying that he even knows him. Folks, we've got to get over our own failures. We've got to get over the failures of the things that people have done. It says in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us as we forgive those. When we let people go from the debts that we think that they owe us, you know, as soon as you do something nice for somebody, what do they say? I owe you one. We don't know how to live out of pure love because we've tried to assign our understanding of love to God, and it's not accurate. Agape love is a one-way thing. I'm going to give and I'm going to keep giving until the God in me is exhausted, and it's never going to happen. And when you tap into that, there's a resource that you have that the world doesn't have. It's no matter how many times I come before him, I may die and breathe my last breath coming before him, but he is still my source. He is still the place I'm going to come to. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him his life. But his persistence went beyond that. The love that he was made of went beyond the disappointments that humans were going to do to him. Because he knew there was a morning when he was going to walk onto a beach and see Peter drifting out in a boat, trying to go back to being the old thing, trying to make a living. He was going to prepare breakfast and wave at him. And John, who was with Peter, when he heard the voice from shore, they couldn't recognize him, but he said, it's the Lord. And he says he just threw his clothes on and jumped in. It's almost the backwards of what I would have thought. But he wanted to be covered when he met the Lord. And he put his clothes on and he swims to shore. Because he was just so moved by the persistence. When you deny your faith, when you live less than what you're called to, and you suddenly see that he still loves you, it should cause something inside of you of a passion and a love to come alive, that you serve him with a full heart. Amen. Amen. Paul said in Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another. We need to release sometimes some of the expectations that we think, well, I've done this and I've done that. I should be getting a little more respect. I should be getting a little more accolade. I should be getting a little more promotion. You got to get over that stuff. We owe no one anything other than to love one another, because when we see his love and the persistent heart of Jesus who called out, you remember in the garden, he kept telling back to his disciples, guys, come further, the three of them, come further with me. I want to show you how this works. I want to show you the consistency and the persistence that this takes sometimes. And every time he went back, they'd fallen asleep. Because he wants us to understand that without a commitment, without the persistent kind of faith that he has in his heart, there's no way we're going to love this world through what they're throwing at us. There's no way we're going to look into the face of their accusations and genuinely, truly feel sorry for them, genuinely, truly want to repent on their behalf, because they're so lost and they're so bound in their darkness that they're attacking us who are in the light. Without the kind of persistence of our petitions and our prayers, we're never going to have the ability to stick through that and to continue to love. And Jesus' concern is going to be the result. The love of many will grow cold. Folks, it's so cold out there. It's so cold. When you begin to shine love, you begin to see some people just so turned off and so disgusted by how could you possibly be happy in the midst of everything. And then the ones that are truly desiring to wonder and to know, is there still hope in all this? Is there still redemption? Is there someone who really cares? They hear the same message and they say, where do you go to church? How do you have this? That's called living out the gospel. That's all it is. It's called letting Jesus be the demonstration through you to this world. You can try to use words, and what you're going to find if you try to describe God's love to people, you're going to use words, and probably some of them are what we call Christianese, and they're not going to get it. They're going to look just as confounded as the definitions that we read about nuclear isomers. But you buy someone's lunch and you say, God just wants you to know, man, he hasn't forgotten you. He still sees you. He still loves you. He still cares. And this isn't my money. This is his money that I'm spending on your lunch. And I just want you to know, he told me to do this, and so I'm doing it. Or I believe he wants me to do it. You have to say, he told me. He told us to go out and be a light. So that's all it takes to know that you can spend your money on somebody else. God's not going to be upset with you for that. We can learn to live in a way that gets the attention of the people who are hurting around us, so that the ones that God's desiring to bring desires that everyone will come, but the ones that are ready to hear it, that they will respond. Let's just stand together. Lord, we're just so grateful to be in your presence this morning. We're so thankful that you have seen in us the image that you placed in us. That, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, give us a resilience and an endurance to be able to stick to the course that you've shown us. Lord, if we're praying and believing for a loved one, if we're praying and believing for something to change, Lord, I pray that you would just infuse us with your grace, with your strength that gives us the ability to stand and to keep standing. Lord, we come before you this morning. We cast our burdens upon you. We lay it all down before you because you're the one who's able to handle it. Lord, you said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And this morning we want to stand next to you. We want you to stand, Lord, in the place that you've promised, that if we would press forward with you, that you would be there to strengthen us. You would be there to carry us. That, Lord, we have a high priest who is in heaven, even interceding on our behalf, even receiving the prayers that we pray. Lord, you're in us. You're in heaven. You are everywhere. Father, we just trust you with the things we don't understand, because we know one thing, you are love. Because if you weren't love, you would have given up after the third time. But Lord, you kept crying out and saying, Father, if this is the only way, let it be according to your will. And Lord, I just pray in our hearts today, there would be a platform we would resolve ourselves to. Lord, whatever is your will and whatever is your purpose and your plan, Father, we submit ourselves to that. Whatever it costs, whatever it looks like, whatever people don't understand about it, Lord, we are committed to that place. Consistently and persistently, Lord, we're going to keep coming back to it. We're going to keep trusting you that your grace is way more than all that we need. Lord, just keep us in that place. Keep these people in this place. Keep us in a place of knowing that you are our source and that you have provided already through Jesus everything that we will ever need.